According to thine own will, and beyond the heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, that none can stay thy hand, and say unto thee, what doest thou? As we are confronted with the vicissitudes of thy providence, we pray, O Lord, that we may have confidence that thou rulest, that thou puttest down one, and thou settest up another. That thy purposes are from age to age, that thy counsel will stand, and that thou wilt do all thy pleasure. May we, O Lord, have our eye upon that grave consummation, and thou wilt be vindicated in all thy the works of thy providence, and thy glory will be made known. And when in the full blaze of thy justice, and of thy truth, and of thy holiness, thou wilt judge the world with righteousness and the people with thy truth. We pray, O Lord, that we may ever have confidence, that our footsteps may never be moved from the path of thy commandment. Though thy ways in the sea and thy path in the great waters, so that thy footsteps are not known, yet justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And we give unto thee praise and thanksgiving, O Lord, that thou hast so devised the salvation of thy people, as thou provided for their security, that they are hid in the secret place of the Most High, and under the shadow of the Almighty. And thou wilt one day perfect the whole Church of Christ and Christendom faultless before thy presence with exceeding joy. And all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now I come to the third main subdivision of the subject of sanctification, and that is the agency. The agency in sanctification. And of course, since there are the two main aspects of sanctification, namely definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification, we have to deal first of all, capital A, with the agency in definitive sanctification. We found that the pivotal consideration in connection with definitive sanctification is that believers died with Christ and rose with him to newness of life. We view definitive sanctification. We are compelled to recognize our own passivity. We accept it. If we view these events, death and resurrection of Christ, we understand one of the finished historical, the past historical, it needs no argument to show that our activity was not enlisted in the death and resurrection of Christ, attain the virtue and efficacy which accrue from them. Now, as we found that the people of God were united to Christ in these events, in the mysterious beckoning of God, but they contributed nothing to the accomplishment. Our efficacy of these events. On the other hand, if we view these events in the death and resurrection of Christ, as they actually and practically take effect, in the persons concerned, here again, human agency cannot be conceived of in that which effects the definitive breach with the power and defilement of sin. I say we cannot think of human agency as enlisted in that which effects the definitive breach with the power and defilement of sin. It is true that when we become actual partakers of what Christ has wrought, we are not passive. Because we are not the actual partakers apart from repentance and faith, which are activities on our part. But even here, faith cannot be construed as the agency of death to sin and life unto holiness. Cannot be construed as the agency effecting this death. Or this radical change is something that accrues from union with Christ. And union with Christ is effected in God's effectual call. And in that effectual call, God the Father is specifically the agent. He calls effectually into the fellowship of His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And this call cannot be defined in terms of our agency. Not even in terms of our response in faith and repentance. Furthermore, the very language that is used in connection with this subject, as it pertains to the death and resurrection of Christ, the very language that is used with reference to the transition from death to life is the language of passivity. Passivity for us. Take Romans 7:4. Wherefore, brethren, ye also have been put to death to the law through the body of Christ. First of all, this is referring to that subject which is paramount. That all passage, namely the death of Christ, now he speaks to this war. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have been put to death to the law by the body of Christ. The English translation in the authorized version is misleading at that point. Ye also have become dead to the law. Ye also have become dead to the law. I think that's true. It says we also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I think we also have been put to death to the law by the body of Christ. And of course, in all construction, to be put to death to the law is to be put to death to sin, because the strength of sin is the law. Then a little further back in that passage, Romans 6:17-18. Paul says, thanks be to God that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching unto which ye were committed. And having been delivered from sin, you were bound over to righteousness. You see how the very language that Paul uses points to this very same emphasis. He will be from the earth that form of peace unto which you were committed. And having been delivered from sin, we were bound over to righteousness. We flawed into the Father. The soul action thought. We were committed, having been delivered. You were bound over to righteousness. Going back a little further to Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6:3-4. That many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now the significance of baptism is used here by the apostle. Having the rite of baptism expressly is another question, but the significance of the rite of baptism cannot be suppressed. And in using the language, therefore, of baptism, he says, "He were baptized into his death. Wherefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." Baptism does not denote an action of ours. That is, it doesn't denote an action of those who are the beneficiaries of it. We may consent to be baptized, but we don't baptize ourselves. We are totally passive in baptism. And we are therefore, of course, passive in that which is what you say. Ephesians 5:26, because
there dealing with slightly different aspect of this question, he says, in order, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in order that he might sanctify it, cleansing by the washing of water by the word. And therefore, I think the sanctifying referred to, in that text must refer to the initial definitive sanctification because it is parallel to what Paul calls cleansing by the washing of water by the word. There again, it is Christ's agency that is in you, not ours. Now we turn to another aspect of New Testament teaching, bearing upon the same kind of sanctification, which has in view the action of the Holy Spirit. At the inception of the Christian life, there is not only the effectual call on the part of the Father, but also regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. You think of passages like John 1:13, John 3:3-8. Titus 3:5. 1 John, passages in 1 John, 1 John 2:29, 3:9, 4:7, 4:7, 5, chapter 5, verses 1, 4, and 18. So these are the high points of the Testament teaching bearing upon the regeneration. Now, of course, the emphasis is already on the action of the Holy Spirit. And it is just as true in the verse from above. It's called the new birth. I say it is just as true in the birth from above that we are the passive recipient as is in our natural birth. I'll just draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 6:11, that's an additional passage in Paul, an additional passage which is somewhat significant. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The terms renewal and sanctified in that passage. Renewal and sanctified occur in coordination with regeneration and justification. Coordination
generation, we generation, and justification. And they can only be construed, therefore, as referring to the divine purification that occurs at the threshold of the new life in Christ Jesus. They are likewise by the Spirit of God. This sanctification, is called the circumcision of the heart. And it is by the Spirit, Romans 3:29. It is by the newness of the Spirit that we render service to God. Romans 7:6. The operative principle by which we are freed from the law of sin and death is that of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2. The operative principle is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is altogether in accord with the emphasis placed upon definitive sanctification. That the agency and continuous indwelling of the Holy Spirit should occupy so much prominence in connection with, that is, in connection with definitive sanctification. And it is no doubt this factor that accounts for the name by which believers are identified, namely saints. To sum up, therefore, the conclusions derived from the evidence. The agency of all three persons of the Godhead. Is brought to bear upon that decisive breach to which the New Testament applies the term sanctification. Decisive breach with sin to which the New Testament attaches the term sanctification. Each person performs that function which is appropriate to the function. His distinct agency in the economy of redemption. Believers are
abiding the newness of life. It is as we should expect. The action of the incarnate Son that is specifically imbued all point to the fact that in initial sanctification, that while in this sanctification, the people of God come to walk in newness of life. Yet the change itself is one wrought by the action of God alone.
in the truth.
or by the truth, thine word. Now, of course, we would quite naturally think of that as referring to progressive sanctification, but I think we need to demonstrate that because we might easily hesitate to apply this to progressive sanctification in view of what Jesus said in the context, in the same prayer. For their sakes I sanctify myself, in order that they also may be sanctified by the truth. John 17:19. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth, in the truth. It might be argued that when Jesus said, I sanctify myself, he is referring to a once for all dedication of himself, consecration of himself to the Father's will. Most of all, consecration himself to the Father's will, the doing of the Father's will. However, that does not appear to be his meaning. He says, for this he I sanctify myself. He is far advanced, you see, in the fulfillment of the purpose for which the Father was sent into the world. He is on the eve of Calvary. And if he were referring to his once for all consecration, once for all consecration to the doing of the Father's will, when he came into the world, or at least when he entered upon the public phase of his ministry, he would hardly have used what corresponds to the present tense. I sanctify myself. No. I think we shall have to confess that he is referring to the continuous consecrating of himself, the continuous consecrating of himself to the Father's will. And since Jesus learned obedience, there was progression. Progression in the intensity and the resolution of commitment to the Father's will as the demand of his commitment became more exacting, and his understanding of the implications increased. That is truly the sanctification to which Jesus refers. I continuously sanctify death and died to Christ in the sea, meaning that applies to him, and his sanctification doesn't have precisely the same meaning as it applies to him, as it applies to the disciples. But since there was continuous action in Jesus' consecration of himself, continuous action, every reason to apply the same kind of progression to the sanctification for which he prays for the disciples. Same kind of progression, same kind of continuous action. Even that sanctification for his faith on behalf of the disciples. So you see this prayer filled on all accounts. Today the nurse referring to his progress in sanctification. And we have confirmation of that text of Jesus. And we have confirmation of it from John 15:3. John 15:3. For in John 15:3, Jesus is referring to something in the case of the disciples that is more definitive. Said that they were clean. They were clean through the words which he had spoken unto them. But now he is praying the Father for something that must be added to that initial purification. That initial purification was to be supplemented and expanded. Now, what is the main point of this prayer? The prayer addressed to the Father, to God the Father. And consequently, according to the witness of Jesus himself, say, according to the witness of Jesus himself, the Father is the agent in progressive sanctification. Sanctification would be lost in the realm of the truth or by the immediacy of the truth, whichever way you wish to take. But again, in this very same gospel, this same truth, appears in the teaching of Jesus with reference to the figure of the vine and the branches. In John 15, it is with reference to the Father that Jesus says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more. Now the thought of progression is obvious. The idea is that he keeps on purging it. Keeps on purging it that it may bring forth more truth. It is the Father because the Father is the divine. Lest again we are very liable to overlook the cause of what is the preponderance. The preponderance teaching of the New Testament of respect to progressive sanctification. God the Father is the specific agent in calling. He is the specific agent in justification. He is the specific agent in adoption. But his agency is not terminated. With that which is the definitive, that the affection of the Christian life. Not terminated. That's what you should do. He's sanctified off. And is therefore continuously active in that process which has conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this is not only witnessed to by Jesus himself. We find it also elsewhere in the New Testament. Not stop at that point. I would like to be able to give you a test on definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification in these two main subdivisions, but I hate to sacrifice a whole hour. I lost an hour at the beginning of the year, you know.